A lot of times I wonder if we recognize it. I wonder if we realize that God orchestrates and puts in our lives people that encourage us along the way, but it's our job to recognize it. You know, as I look at the scriptures for today, today we celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration, which is an interesting time. It doesn't fall normally on a Sunday, but when it does, August 6th falls on a Sunday, then that the scriptures for that day, that feast day, supersedes the regular scriptures for the day. And today we celebrate that Feast of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, of course, starts back in the Old Testament. It starts really back when Moses goes up to the mountain and he gets the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he comes back, and when he comes walking down the mountain from that, the people are frightened of him. You know why? Because his face shines. Because he's been with the Lord. His face shines. And he ends up having to put a veil on, you know, but that shows that he's been with the Lord. Well, you jump ahead quite a few years to Jesus, and Jesus goes up onto the mountain. He goes up onto the mountain with Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, and when he gets up onto the mountain, all of a sudden he's transfigured. He's transfigured. Now, you got to understand something about the scriptures. The Messiah, who is Jesus, comes in the same way as Moses. He's a prophet like unto Moses, which means basically he's got to be as good as Moses or better. And so if you ever notice, you know, Moses, he parts the Red Sea. What does Jesus do? He walks on water. You know, Moses, he gets praise and gets manna from heaven and it falls down and feeds the people. Jesus, he gets 5 loaves, 2 fish, prays over them, and he can feed 5,000 plus women and children. I mean, there's always one-upmanship. And in this case, you know, Moses, his face shines. Jesus, he gets a whole 9 yards. I mean, he's shining all over the place. And here he is, transfigured. And he's having a conversation with none other than Moses and Elijah. It says that the conversation is about, actually, his departure in Jerusalem. What's going to happen? You've got to understand that what's meant by that is, you know, he's going to be arrested, that he's going to be flogged, that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to rise again, and his departure from there, that he's going to leave from there. And that's what Moses and Elijah are talking about. They're talking to him, not giving him instructions, okay, this is what you have to do, here's your itinerary. No, but rather encouraging them along the way, saying, you know what, you're going to be there, it's all going to be good, it's all going to be okay, just follow the leading of your Father's voice. Follow what you've always followed. Just keep going in the direction. And they're encouraging him. Here Jesus goes to the mountain and he gets encouraged by none other than Moses and Elijah. He gets transfigured. And all of a sudden you got the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. It says they're weighed down with sleep. Whenever you see in the Bible it says they're weighed down with sleep, it usually means that they're spiritually dim or dumb. I don't know which one. But that they're spiritually not really getting it. And Peter, when all of a sudden he sees Moses and Elijah, they're leaving, what does Peter do? And I can really relate to Peter because he's impetuous and puts his foot in his mouth all the time. He says, this is good that we're here. Now, let's build 3 dwellings. In other words, let's build 3 monuments to Moses, to you, and to Elijah. Basically, what he's trying to do is, you know, that old Kodak commercial, you know, let's, you know, capture the moment. He's trying to capture the event. Now, I believe he's trying to be an encouragement, but I do believe that his sense of encouragement is one that I would venture to guess most of us have experienced in encouragement, or most of us have done in encouragement. And it's that sense of encouragement where all of a sudden we think, well, you know, we need to encourage them the long way, but by God, we better correct them in the way they think. We've got to get them moving in the right direction, but by God, you know, we better sort of control the event and get our 2 cents in it. You see, Peter wants to encourage, but he wants to capture it. He doesn't want to be a part of it. He wants to have his mark on it. He wants to put his fingerprint on it. Do you ever have that done to you? Where, you know, you go in and you're all excited about something that's going on in your life and you're moving along, you know, and all of a sudden the person comes in and they're encouraging you. You're, oh, good, I'm glad you're doing this. But, you know, you really would do it better this way. You know, let's correct you a little bit. You know, I want to put my fingerprint on it. No offense, parents, but we do it to kids all the time. And you know, the good news is this, when you get older and old enough, your kids will do it to you when you get older. No, you know, you got to go along. It'll flip around. It'll come around. But the truth of the matter is that real encouragement is not that. Real encouragement is you got a mission. I'm moving you along. I don't have to put my fingerprint on it. I just want to be a part of it. I want you to know I'm a part of it with you. I wanted you to go forward and do what you have to do. I want you to listen to what God's saying to you, not necessarily what I'm saying to you. And you know what? God doesn't necessarily always just speak through me. That God somehow comes to it. And that's exactly what happens to Peter, isn't it? All of a sudden, Peter, in the middle of his conversation with Jesus, all of a sudden the cloud comes in. And they get terrified, because when the cloud shows up, that means, don't forget, in the desert, how are they led? Cloud by day, fire by night. The cloud shows up. That means the big guys come into the room. And there God says to him, this is my chosen, my son. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Don't be telling them. You listen. Don't be speaking. You know, it's really quite interesting because Peter, I don't think, got it at that point. I think his sense of encouragement was, we're going to correct you. If you see Peter throughout time, you know, with Jesus, you know, right after that, after Jesus says, you know, Peter proclaims that he's the Christ, you know, immediately when Jesus starts talking about his death, Peter says, no, you can't be talking about it. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. Stay away from me. You don't understand it. Peter's always trying to correct. But later on in life, if we see that reading from the epistle, in 2 Peter, it says real clearly that Peter is at the end of his life. And here Peter is at the end of his life. He knows death is going to come. The Lord has told him that. He even says, I know I'm going to die. But I want you to remember these things. And what's the thing that he says to the people who are listening to him that they need to remember? He tells them about the transfiguration. Now, that always seems strange to me, doesn't it? I mean, after all, you know, Peter saw the resurrection, the ascension. I would have thought those two would have been bigger deals. You know, I mean, if I see somebody raised from the dead, that's a big deal to me. If I see somebody ascend into heaven, I think that's a big deal. If I see somebody transfigured, well, it's a big deal, but it's not as big as those. But for Peter, all of a sudden that slipped into first place. Because I think he learned the lesson. I think he's gotten to the place where he realized, wait a second, it's not about me. I'm just a part of this. But I'm not the center of the universe on this. You see, I believe that's where we have to be when we encourage people. But the question that comes to me is, are you an encourager or do you need encouraging? Because we both sit into those places in our life. Where are you in your life today? Are you in need of encouraging? Or are you one who has been sort of put on that mantle to where you need to be an encourager to somebody else? You know, I remember years ago when I was, you know, as most of you know, my dad died when I was 16, and after he died when I was 16, let's just say, I went wild. And, you know, anything and anything, it didn't matter to me. I had a lot of fun, and I got in a lot of trouble. But then all of a sudden, when I turned 26, when I was in that age, there was a time in my life where I was led to the Lord, and all of a sudden, Christ became real to me after 10 years of really partying hard. And all of a sudden, something changed in me. And I knew that I had a personal relationship with God through Christ. I mean, it was real to me. It was tangible. I don't know how to explain. I don't know that I understood it, but I knew. And I'll never forget, you know, coming home and telling my mom that, you know, here she was, you know, I mean, she was scared to death that I was going to kill myself or something. But, I mean, and she looked at me. She was so excited because I said, I want to go and I want to serve in ministry. I'm going to seminary. And I remember her running down, telling her Bible study that they'd been praying for me all these years, that, you know, the sinner would come home, you know, the lost sheep would return and all that. And my mother goes down and tells the Bible study, my son Jim's going to seminary. And the whole Bible study looked at her and listened. She said, yes, my son Jim's going to seminary. And they looked at her and they said, Barbara, I think you mean your son Bill, not your son Jim. And she goes, no, I mean Jim. And they said, no, you don't mean Jim. Jim's the one that used to break the windows in the church. He's the one that used to, you know, you're not talking about Jim. You're talking about, no. She goes, no, I mean Jim. You know, it was funny because here I was all of a sudden, I was on this way and moving in the right direction. And people were coming out of the woodwork to encourage me along the way. Some of them did it more like Peter, but a lot of them did it more like God. Some of them came in. I'll never forget one gentleman. His name was Don Miller. And Don Miller was a real close friend with my father and was with my dad a lot of the times when he was dying of cancer in the hospital in New York City. We'd go in to visit him just on his own, just because he wanted to do that. And I got a call from Don just as I was accepted seminary and going off. And he called me and he said, "Jim, you know, we haven't seen each other for years." At that point, probably 5 years. And he said, "I want you to come over to my house. Can you come by my house?" I said, "Sure, I'll stop by." So I drove by and I stopped in and walked in, and he looked at me, gave me a big hug and sat me down, and he said, I just want to tell you two things." He goes, "First of all, I think you're ready to hear this." He said, "Your father had a personal relationship with Christ. I don't know if you knew that, but I want you to know that." And I had not heard it in those terms before. I knew he was a good man. I knew that God would have a hold of him. I knew all that stuff, but I didn't really know fully that that was, you know, the case in that tangible way. And at that point in my life, I needed to know that. Then he looked at me and he said, "And I want you to have this." And he gave me a check for $300. And he said, "I want you to have this. If school's paid for, don't worry about it." He goes, "Go buy your girlfriend dinner and take her out. Do whatever you want with it. I don't care. But I want to be a part of what you're going on." Now, $300 in 1976 was a lot of money. You know? I mean, let's put it on the line here. The average cost of an average car right now is about $35,000. In 1974, I bought an average car, and it was $3,200. So multiply by 10. So that 300 was probably about 3,000 in same terms. And I'll never forget looking at me. He looked at me, he goes, "I'm just so happy for you." He didn't say proud. And I was marked by that because, you know, all these other people are saying proud. And I was like, "Proud?" You know? But he was like, "I'm just happy you finally are moving in the direction that you need to move." He didn't correct me. He didn't try and control it. He just endorsed and gave me encouragement. You know what? Each one of you probably are in need of encouragement. And each one of you probably need to encourage somebody else. And I honestly believe that God has laid upon one person in your heart, in your mind right now, that you probably know, you know, it's time for me to encourage them. But encouraging them not in that sense of Peter, where you're correcting sort of, but encourage them in that full sense of where you just say, "You know, I'm just so happy for you. I want the best for you." Listen to your heart. Listen to what God has to say for you. Listen to him, and I'll be with you. You don't have to do it my way. I pray that you come to the Eucharist, that somehow clearly in your mind, you hear who it is that you need to encourage. And then go do it. Because then you'll be a vehicle of the Lord. But I also pray that if you need encouragement, that somehow that person that's going to encourage you will come by and give you the encouragement that you need. You know, the good news of the gospel is you don't have to get it right. You don't have to do it perfectly. All you got to do is move in the right direction. All you have to do is be moving more towards health and wholeness and the fullness of life. All you have to do is be picking the fruits of the Spirit and eating them. And eating them and consuming them and practicing them. You don't get patience by saying, "God, give me patience." That's agony. But you get patience by eating of the fruit of the tree of the Spirit and eating that patience and then practicing that patience. You move forward in life in that way. And God then comes into you and moves you along. And he'll bring the people, and they may even look like Goofy, to give you the high five that you need, to move you along in the way that you're supposed to go, and to bring you to the place where in the process, you might not be transfigured, but you will be transformed. You'll be transformed from a little bit less what you are right now into a little bit more what you ought to be. And there will be a joy in your heart that will soar, because you'll know God really is with you and he'll never let go of you. You know what? We do this in the name of Jesus. Jesus, who needed encouragement, and God the Father orchestrated Moses and Elijah to come and be with him, to give the encouragement that he needed. Because you know what? He is a God that we can relate to. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.